Tonight we begin a new sermon series in the book of Joshua. It's been about 4 years since we've had a sermon in one of the historical books of the Old Testament. We went through the book of Genesis as well as the book of Exodus entirely from beginning to end. And we went through a bit of Numbers, a good deal of Numbers and Deuteronomy. Well, that's where Deuteronomy ends, with the people of Israel on the plains of Moab, right alongside the Promised Land, after their 40 years of wandering through the desert. It's where the book of Joshua begins. God is ready to bring his covenant people at long last into the Promised Land, the land of Canaan. Well, Israel is now on the brink of the Promised Land, right there on the other side of the Jordan River. But just before they cross over, Moses dies, and so Israel needs a new leader. God gives them one. That's where the book of Joshua begins. God appoints Joshua, our sermon title this evening. God appoints Joshua. Here's that man through whom God would put Israel in possession of the Promised Land. Friends, with that introduction, we turn now to the living and holy word of God from Joshua 1, starting at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness, in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Word of God from Joshua 1. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, few of us, if any, know what it is like to be a family without a home, or to be a people without a homeland. But that's exactly what Israel had been for generations. Actually, it's what Israel had been for centuries, a people without a homeland. At first, they were sojourners in the land of Canaan, going about in tents in the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then they became a bunch of people down in Egypt. They grew greatly, even into a nation. And eventually, not only foreigners there in the land of Egypt, but they were enslaved. Israel was finally delivered by God through the hand of Moses, but only to spend the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness. They had no homeland. This was a people without a place of their own. Hard for us to imagine what that's like. And then just as they are about to enter the land of Canaan, their leader dies. Moses is gone. The one who brought them out of Egypt, the one through whom so many miracles had been performed, the one who led them all those 40 years through the wilderness, the one who spoke to God for the people, their great leader Moses, was now dead. Things might have seemed rather bleak for the people of Israel at this point, but that's right about the time that God started changing things in a marvelous way. He would not leave his people leaderless. So God, as we see here in our passage tonight, very beginning of Joshua, he appointed a new leader, Moses' successor, Joshua the son of Nun. This would be the man that would lead Israel into the promised land. They had a new leader, and soon they would be homeless no more. God was finally going to give them that land of promise. What a momentous time this was in the history of Israel. An exciting time, most exciting. There's a sense, friends, in which everything that has gone before was leading up to this point and preparing the people for it and pointing them forward to this day. Ever since God made his covenant with Abraham some 500 years before this, Israel had been looking forward to the land, receiving that promised land from God. He didn't only promise to make Abraham a nation. That promise was fulfilled. But God also promised a homeland for his people, where they could dwell with God, worship him, have peace from their enemies who would attack them, harm them. Everything really, in some sense, was pointing forward to this day, and it was finally about to happen. But of course, the Israelites, they don't get to just cross over the Jordan River into the land of Canaan and settle into that land with ease, right? It's not just sitting there wide open for their taking. Instead, they would have to fight to take the land. And as you know, many of you, I trust, know that the book of Joshua includes records of quite a few battles. Through Joshua's leadership, the army of Israel would have to conquer the enemy. That pagan, idolatrous people living in the promised land, they would have to conquer them, drive them out, and take possession of the land through warfare. It's a rather major part of this book. We're not going to get to those battles just yet. In fact, not for a few weeks. What has to happen is that Israel needs to be prepared to go into the land. And so for these first few chapters in Joshua, that's what's going on. They're being prepared by God, and through Joshua, the people are getting ready to enter the land and conquer, take possession of it. First order of business, of course, is to find a successor for Moses. Somebody who would take over after Moses, their great leader, had just died. They need someone to take the people now into the land and put them in possession of it. That man was Joshua. God faithfully supplied them with a leader immediately. In fact, there was a lot of preparation for this. We looked at some of that even last week at the end of Deuteronomy 31, where Moses appointed Joshua before all the people. There were a number of things that happened before Moses died to set up for this very occasion. God's commission of Joshua here at the beginning of this book. It's a rather remarkable thing. You know, we can take it for granted, brothers and sisters, that changes in leadership happen very peaceably in our country without any bloodshed. We just take it for granted. That's just the way things work here. We can be very thankful for it. You know, it's not always the case, not even in our day, that leadership, that government changes hands peaceably. It's often the case in many countries throughout the world that a lot of strife, even violence, perhaps civil war, sometimes a bloodbath, a bloody coup takes place when there is transition in leadership. And certainly that was the case in Joshua's day as well. In fact, it would have been very rare indeed for leadership to change hands in such a peaceful way. But God makes sure that it does. Moses, being done with his service, he dies, and leadership is given to Joshua through God's most faithful and kind providence for his people Israel. Well, why this man? First of all, friends, let's think about why Joshua. The first point this evening, God chose Joshua to lead because this was a man of great spiritual integrity. God chose Joshua to lead because this was a man of great spiritual integrity. The beginning of our passage, Joshua 1 verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that is Yahweh, said to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. And God goes on to make it clear Joshua will lead them in. Moses had died. He was that ultimate man of God, right? Moses was that prophet like no other. Moses was the servant of the Lord. A title you might want to know that is given only to a handful of people in the Old Testament. Moses, David, just a few people. Turn back a page, just before Joshua. Look at the very last verses of Deuteronomy with me for a moment. Verse 10 there, Deuteronomy 34, verse 10. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. What intimacy, right? You see there between Moses and God. None like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants, and to all his land. And for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. This was an extraordinary servant of the Lord God, prophet, leader, miracle worker. You may recall that Moses was not able to enter the promised land, not just because he got old and died. The Lord God made sure that he didn't enter because of one sin. We don't know how many sins Moses was guilty of committing, but we know of one in particular because when he struck the rock, remember, instead of speaking to it, according to God's command, the Lord said, "You did not honor me in front of the people. You did not regard Yahweh as holy. Therefore, you will not go into the promised land." Quite a remarkable thing there we read in the book of Numbers. But friends, make no mistake, Moses, as we read in Hebrews 3, was faithful in all God's house, a most extraordinary man of God, most faithful in serving the Lord all his days. Not perfect, but a most extraordinary servant of Yahweh. Hard to imagine, right, that there could be a man who would replace Moses. But Joshua did. In fact, at the end of this book, we actually read that the title servant of the Lord is finally given to Joshua as well. Well, Joshua, the son of Nun, from the tribe of Ephraim, he was initially a servant to Moses. Different word for servant, maybe an aide, or as we find here in the English Standard Version, an assistant to Moses. Even from his youth, we read that Joshua was a very close aide for Moses. He would often go up the mountain with Moses, even up Mount Sinai. Only Joshua, on a regular basis, would go up with Moses. He was very close to Moses. In Numbers and Deuteronomy, we read that Joshua also served as a general in the army of Israel. His name originally, Hoshea, which simply means he saves. But Moses renamed him Yahushua or Yehoshua. Yahweh saves. Do you remember why, people of God? Why Moses renamed Hoshea Joshua or Yeshua? Why the name change? Well, most likely because Joshua proved himself to be a God-fearing man. He trusted so deeply in Yahweh that he had no fear of man. You may recall that story when Israel was about to enter the land 40 years before this point. Not too long after they had left Egypt, they were brought to the brink of the land. And Moses, you may recall the story from Numbers 13 and 14, he sent the 12 spies in, you remember? The 12 spies come back with a report about what they found, what the land's like, the enemy that they're going to face when they go in to fight? Well, remember, 10 of the spies that were sent into the land, they come back with a very bad report. The Canaanites are huge. Way too strong for us. Their army is far too powerful for Israel. There's no way we make it through battle against these Canaanites. And those 10 spies began to grumble. They began to complain against Moses. They began to look back to Egypt and say, why didn't we just go die back in Egypt or in the desert? It would have been better than going into Canaan. And through all of their grumbling and unbelief, what happens? You recall Numbers 14? Caleb and Joshua, only two of the spies out of the 12, they stood and they tore their clothes. They were outraged at the unbelief and rebellion. And they began pleading with the people of God, do not rebel against Yahweh like this. This is a good land and God has sworn to give it to us. We will go in and it will be ours. God's giving the enemy into our hands. There's nothing to fear. A man of extraordinary trust in God, right? A man of remarkable confidence in Yahweh. That this is the God who saves. Yahweh saves. It's no wonder he was renamed Yahweh Saves. That's what Joshua means. It was his confession and his confidence. He had no fear of the Canaanites. For all the grumbling and unbelief of those 10 spies and all of the grumbling and unbelief that they provoked in the people of Israel, God made sure that that generation then living, at least the adults, would not enter into the promised land. They would wander for the next 40 years in the desert until they died off, including those 10 spies that brought the bad report. Only Caleb and Joshua of that generation were permitted to go into the promised land, having trusted in God and ready to obey the Lord God. Understand, dear saints, Joshua was not made successor to Moses, new leader of Israel, especially because of his military might. Not because he was such an effective leader, good with policy making. No, he was made leader of Israel, the man who would put Israel in possession of the land, because he was a man of unmatched spiritual integrity in the fear of God, trusting in Yahweh, a hearty faith in the God of Israel. And in God's words to Joshua, you see that he makes this very clear, that the land is not going to become the possession of Israel because of the military might of Joshua or of Israel's army. That's not why they would receive the land. No, they would receive the land because God was giving it to his people. It's really that simple. And God pretty much emphasizes that here early on. Notice verses 2 and 3. In fact, in some sense, he says, I've already given it to you. Verses 2 and 3, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, Joshua, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. Now, past tense, notice, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses. Second point this evening, friends, Joshua knew Yahweh could be trusted because this was a God who had proven himself the great promise keeper. Joshua knew that Yahweh could be trusted because this was a God who had proven himself the great promise keeper. Yahweh says, this land I'm giving to you, Joshua, and to all my people Israel. It's the land already that I've given you, even as I promised Moses. Of course, God originally promised to give the land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then, of course, also to Moses and to all the people of Israel, the children of Abraham. Well, how had God already given it to them? You have to pay attention to the tense of verbs in Scripture because it's important. God moves in verse 2 from "I am giving it to you." In verse 3, he says, "I have given it to you." In what sense did God already give this land to the people? They had not taken possession of any of it. You understand, friends, it's as good as theirs because of God's promise alone. His word of promise is such a solid, trustworthy word of promise from the great promise keeper that God can put it in the past tense. "I have given it to you. As surely as I've promised it, it's yours. You have title completely to the land. You're not yet stepping on it. You're not yet possessing those houses the Canaanites built, but it's all yours. I've given it to you as surely as I've sworn to my servant Abraham." Notice the promises now that God brings to Joshua and to Israel. First of all, to give them the land. In verse 4, God tells them sort of the boundaries there of the promised land, if you'll notice. "This is the land," God says, "and I promise it's all yours. I've given it to you. You shall possess every bit of it." And God goes on to say, "No one can stop me from giving it to you." That's the other great promise here in verse 5. Notice, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." Now he's speaking more to Joshua as an individual at this point. But notice that promise. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." The enemy in the land, the Canaanites, all those pagan idolaters, they would definitely put up a fight. Some of them anyway, a vigorous fight. They would try to stand against Joshua and the armies of Israel. But you notice Yahweh says, they will fail. This is God's guarantee that Joshua will have victory over the Canaanites. And as the story unfolds, beloved, we shall see that God indeed kept that promise as well. My point here, though, is really not about these promises that are going to be fulfilled, but the promises that God already had fulfilled, which is why, going back to that first point, Joshua was a man of such spiritual integrity based in his faith in God, his confidence in the God, here now that we're focusing on, secondly, who is the promise keeper. Joshua knew this God to keep his word. He had seen God so faithfully fulfilling his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob over the past 40 years in the wilderness. The God who delivered his people from Egypt, who brought them out of bondage with the outstretched mighty arm. The God who delivered them from the armies of Egypt by opening a way for them through the Red Sea and bringing down those waters upon the Egyptian armies of Pharaoh. It wasn't Moses' work. It was the work of Jehovah, the God of Israel, the God who had made so many promises to deliver his people from the Egyptians, and he had done it. And going beyond the Red Sea, for 40 years he had been supplying their every need, feeding them manna, raining it down from heaven on a daily basis, splitting open rocks in the dry wilderness that water would pour forth to give the people sustenance, life, even delivering them from some of those foreign kings who had attacked them, Sihon and Og. God faithfully led his people Israel, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. And Joshua knew God would not fail. He had not let them down these past 40 years. He had been one time after another fulfilling his promises. A faithful God, a mighty God, who was with his people, even visibly with them, sustaining them, healing them, saving them, delivering them from their enemies, providing for their every need. Joshua knew this God could be trusted because he was the great promise keeper. God had been with Moses in such a very special way. We read about that at the end of Deuteronomy a moment ago. Well, now God promises here in verse 5, he's going to be with Joshua in the very same way. What a promise! Verse 9, it's repeated there. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous, Joshua. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." What an encouraging word God gives to this new leader of Israel, Joshua. This man could be confident in all of his leading, in all of the fighting, all the traveling, wherever he goes, all of his administrating and judging. Yahweh would be with him, leading him, empowering him, upholding him, giving him all that he needed to do that task, that great task that God had given to him, and put Israel in possession of the land. In fact, in verse 6, God assures Joshua there that he would definitely succeed in causing Israel to inherit the promised land. Notice verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." Friends, God gives a great charge, a commission to Joshua. And we're going to read commands that come, very serious commands. But do you see what he's been doing all along up to verse 6 here? Especially reminding Joshua of the faithfulness of Yahweh, the God of Israel. And calling Joshua once again to put his trust in this great God and Savior, who would give them the land, who had already in some sense given them the land, and was now guaranteeing Joshua, "You will put my people in possession of that land I give them." He guarantees success. Beloved people of God, a couple months back we gave some serious attention to the Great Commission. Is that in any of your minds? It should be. Remember at the end of Matthew's Gospel, what our Lord Jesus says to his apostles, "Go make disciples of all the nations." What was the first thing he said to them? "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." You see, people of God, our Lord says, "You, my apostles, you can go. You must go, but you can and you will go and make disciples of all the nations. Precisely because I'm the victorious Savior and risen from the dead, ruling over all things, I assure you, you will succeed. You will extend my kingdom to the ends of the earth." Beloved, you understand, we can fulfill the Great Commission and will. A much greater task than was given to Joshua and to the army of Israel thousands of years ago. But friends, we can do this. Make disciples of all the nations because Christ Jesus, our victorious Savior, is risen from the dead and rules over all. He guarantees success, you see there, right in the beginning of the Great Commission. And what does he say at the end? The very same words that Yahweh spoke to Joshua. "Behold, I am with you to the end of the age. So you do nothing in your power. I do it through you. A great commission, indeed, I give to you, my people, but I will be working through you. I will be equipping you to take up this great commission and go boldly into all the world. No matter the enemies that stand against you, you shall succeed." What great encouragement, beloved, we have through the promises Jesus makes, even there in the Great Commission. Don't lose sight of those great, gracious promises by thinking too quickly of the command. And really, friends, this is how God motivates us in all of our Christian living, isn't it? Romans 3, 4, and 5. That glorious teaching of Paul, assuring us believers that Jesus has accomplished our salvation, that we have righteousness before God only because of the obedience of our Savior, Jesus Christ, cleansing and forgiveness of all of our sins, because of his death on the cross. And yet Paul then goes on in Romans 6, 7, and 8 to talk about our sanctification. Live out the Christian life, which you can do and will do precisely because of what Christ has already done and because his Spirit is now living in you. Brothers and sisters, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul says in Philippians 2, because it is God who is at work in you, that you would will and work according to his good pleasure. Well, There's one more major part of God's charge to Joshua in our passage this evening. God commands Joshua to be very careful to obey all of God's commands. For this is the way, now notice friends, through obedience, this is the way that Joshua will realize success. You can't miss it. This is how Joshua will prosper, how he will succeed in putting the people of Israel in possession of the land, through his obedience. Verses 7 and 8, would you notice those with me again? This book of the law, God says to him finally, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So the third and final point this evening, friends, success was guaranteed by God, but it would only be realized through Joshua's obedience. Success was guaranteed by God, but it would only be realized through Joshua's obedience. Notice here how Joshua was not especially charged by God to be strong and courageous in military skill, in all of his administrative wisdom and prowess. Because friends, his success in leading Israel into the land, driving out the enemy, his success in putting the people of God in possession of the promised land, was not a matter of military or administrative skill. Success would come by way of Joshua's obedience. Not through all of his military strategizing, not through the framing of good policy for the camp of Israel and for the armies of Israel. No, success depended on Joshua's careful obedience to all of God's law. And friends, that's why God commands Joshua to devote himself to the study of the scriptures. Every one of the commandments that God gave through Moses, God says, study it, meditate on it day and night. Joshua's chief duty, to devote himself to God in the way of obedience. Not just thinking about the law, but being careful to do it, right? Only through careful obedience to all the commands of God would Joshua succeed in defeating the enemy, succeed in driving them out of the land, succeed in putting Israel in possession of Canaan. Now, friends, on one level, we know Joshua was a man and he was a sinner. There's no way he could have obeyed all of the commands of God through his own strength. In some sense, we know he didn't perfectly obey the law. He was a sinful man. Only by dependence on the Lord God could Joshua succeed in this task as well. Look, it's not like Yahweh was promising to be with Joshua only in military endeavors. Okay, it's not like God saying, Joshua, I'm going to be with you when you go out into the field of battle, but it's all up to you to study the law and obey it all your days, every commandment. That's your part. Don't misunderstand the word of God tonight, friends, in that way. God would certainly be with Joshua above all in the reading and meditation upon the word of God. And God would bless that study of scripture, graciously sanctifying Joshua, the man of faith, as we've already seen. God would be with him here especially. And through that study, God would give this man wisdom in the fear of his God. Yahweh would sanctify Joshua in his study of the Word of God. But friends, you must see here in closing this evening that Joshua is most definitely a type and shadow of Christ. This is a great picture that God gives us in Joshua of the Savior to come. In a very special way, God commanded obedience of this man because this man, Joshua, was a representative of God to the people and also representative of the people before God. Friends, Joshua is Moses' successor in this regard as well, as mediator between God and the covenant people. Joshua took the place of Moses as mediator, friends, because God was leading his people into his holy land. And this holy God was not about to give his land to such an unworthy, unholy people. They therefore needed a representative whose obedience would represent them before God. And on the basis of that man's faithful service, God would give his people a dwelling in that holy land. God would give Israel the land only through this leader, who's also mediator of the covenant between God and man, who represents the people in all of his obedience before God, and would put them in possession of their kingdom dwelling through his obedience. Now, friends, I know some of you listen to that and you think, really? Is that what's going on here? Absolutely. There's no question. Because, friends, as you go on through the historical books, you know how the people of Israel are led either into prosperity or into warfare and strife and misery through the leadership of their king. Joshua is one of the early royal kingly figures. And in fact, this chief duty that God gives to him, meditate on the law of God day and night, guess what? It is the one single most important duty that God gave to the kings of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. Joshua anticipates the kings, representatives of God to the people, also representatives of the people in some sense before their God. Friends, I hope that what's at least beginning to dawn on you is that Joshua is indeed a type, a picture of Christ to come. He may have been used on the earthly level to put the people of Israel in possession of that earthly promised land. But beloved in the Lord, God has given us a greater Joshua. His name is Joshua as well. Our Lord Jesus, Yeshua in Aramaic or Hebrew. He is Yahweh in our flesh, who saves through his perfect obedience, has given us our inheritance in the kingdom of God. That is the way of inheritance. We get so focused on God's grace that we say, oh no, it's always about free grace to sinners. Indeed, that is his gift to us. And it is his gift to his people all along. Not giving them something that they deserve, but he raises up one man after another. It's Noah, first of all. A man of extraordinary righteousness in his day, in all the earth, a man through whose obedience the people of God are brought through the flood in that ark. Friends, here it is again, Joshua, this offspring of the woman, who not only does battle with the enemies of God, but is utterly devoted to the Lord God in the way of obedience. A supreme picture of Christ we have here in the former Joshua. Don't imagine, brothers and sisters, that any one of you will be able to render to God that obedience that you need to have a dwelling with a holy God in his everlasting kingdom. You don't have it. I don't have it. None of us ever will have that obedience and righteousness which is commanded of us. Yeshua, our Lord Jesus, he has done this for us by his perfect obedience and his sacrificial death. And we who trust in him, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we who trust this Savior, are the recipients of kingdom salvation, which is a free gift of God's grace to us, earned for us through the righteous service of our Savior and King Jesus. And having received such an inheritance, may each one of us, believers in Christ Jesus, through faith in him, be strong and courageous to live out the Christian life in reliance on the Holy Spirit, who has sealed us for the day of redemption, for our full inheritance in the kingdom. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.